the word of the Lord. And thanks be to God. Again, the problem of this story is we already know the story. We can say it from our childhood. We remember it from our childhood. Once upon a time, the story usually begins, there's a man named Jonah. He loved God, but he didn't always listen to God. God asked him to do something. He decided to do the exact opposite, to flee to Tarshish. Tarshish is in modern-day southern Spain. It's 2,500 miles away from Joppa, where he got on the ship to go. He was fleeing as far as possible away from the presence of the Lord. Can you flee from the presence of the Lord? No. God goes with us everywhere. And then the story we read is like, what the heck is happening? All these ships and the ship, a big sea, a big, all these wind and these waves, and the storm comes. Who is it? They cast lots, all of this thing. They figure out it's Jonah. It's like, along with the cargo, Jonah goes overboard. We know that. He then gets swallowed in the belly of a whale. He's in there how many days? See, you all know the story. 3 days. Kind of like Christ being in the tomb for 3 days, huh? Huh. That's interesting. And then the whale, they say, because it's a whale of a tale, throws up, and then he goes and he decides, he's like, what have I done? He decides, he goes to Nineveh and says, okay, you all need to change. And then they do change, and then the story ends, and it's all wrapped up in a beautiful bow. Yep. That's the story of Jonah we all know, but it's not really the story. You know, we approach the story like it's a fairy tale, don't we? It's a whale of a tale. It's a tale. It's a fairy tale. It's a story. It's a childhood thing. It's almost like Goldilocks and the Three Bears. It's just, it's like fanciful. It's like really, does this fit to us modern day thinking people? Is there really something to learn from it? I don't think so, unless we think of it as a myth. Many of you know I've been really just captivated by mythology recently. In my recent study leave, I read several books by a guy named Phil Cousineau about myths, about mythology. Myths are not fairy tales. And someone would ask me, you know, a story like this, did that really happen? Is it really true? And Phil Cousineau and Joseph Campbell and others would say, oh, no. Not true at all. It's so much more than true. This fanciful fairy tale story that may or may not have really happened is more than true. There's so many things to pull from it. Phil Cousineau, mythology is not folklore or fairy tale. Myths are poetry. They are metaphorical. Mythology represents the penultimate truth. Penultimate because the ultimate cannot be put into words. It's beyond words. It's deep within us, the story, the feelings that we have. It's a story that can teach us so much if we think about it as myth, as so much more than true. And it's not just mythologists that think that way. It's also scholars. C.S. Lewis, anybody ever heard of him? Myth is the isthmus which connects the peninsular world of thought with the vast continent we really belong to. Ignore it and you sever your link with the deeper reality, leaving only barren reason. Leaving only barren reason. Is there something more maybe in mythology than barren reason? So in the opening in this sermon, in this open sermon series exploring the story of Jonah, let us suspend our childhood beliefs and thoughts about this story. Let us also suspend our cognitive ideas of reality. And let us go to the deeper points of what this story has to tell us. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. I love how that story starts. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. So he was connected with the family, had a father, obviously had a mother because he was around. Thank you, mothers, for birthing us. He had a mother and a father. He was connected. There's a family. He had a religion. He believed in God Almighty. He was Hebrew. He had a mother. He had familial roots, okay? He was connected. Go at once, it says. There's an immediacy to this. Go at once to do this thing. Go to the great city of Nineveh, so great, so big, so large, one of the powerhouse cities of the world at that time. It took 3 days to walk across the city. It was a huge city. Go at once to that city. They're known for their wickedness, and their behavior had become displeasing to God. And in this polytheistic beliefs of the Ninevites were in direct contrast to the monotheism of Hebrews. And cry out against it, for their wickedness has come before me. That was the call to preach, to cry out, to do something, to say, that's not right. There's more sacred, life-giving, and wholesome way to live and treat one another. Yeah, have any of you ever experienced that like Jonah? Jonah knows this deep inside him. God knows this. There's a better way to live than what you've chosen right now. Choose that. Kind of the word of the Lord came to Jonah. An insight, a deep passion, a sacred solution, a call to action, a deep urge within us. This sacred word came to Jonah. Now I'm looking you all straight in the eyes. Has a word ever come to you when you're by yourself, when you're laying your head down on your pillow at night and you start thinking about the day, you start thinking about your life, you start thinking about your family situation, you start thinking about what's going on at work, you think about the worries and the concerns and the whole world in Ukraine and Israel? Has there ever come a word of the Lord to you? Yeah. A deep urge. Maybe I could do something about that. Maybe I should live in a different way. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. And his response? He fled from it. He had holy anger. This holy anger he had, he didn't want to deal with it. Yes, he knew about them, but he went the exact opposite direction, 2,500 miles away, 3,000 miles away. He was going to go on the opposite side of the world in a way, the only world he knew. He fled from it. He slept away from it. He isolated himself from it. What's he doing in the bottom of the ship, just sleeping away? You have this holy urge. The word of the Lord came to him, and he ignored it. He slept away from it. He went as far away from it. And Jonah's not the only one. Remember, Moses initially resisted God's call to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. Remember, Elijah fled into the wilderness after God's victory over the prophets of Baal. Gideon hesitated when God called him to deliver Israel. Jeremiah felt unworthy of the prophetic call. All these characters in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and you and I oftentimes flee or sleep away from the word of the Lord that comes to us. You know what that does? It violates the trust God had in us to be that person that can make a difference. It violates the sacredness of God's call on our lives. God, the God that says, you are my beloved children in whom I am well pleased. That God that created us from before the foundations of the world were even created. That God that knew us and put us in our mother's womb. That God that called us at our baptismal vow. We decide sometimes to do the exact opposite. You see, in the call, in that word of the Lord, God is saying, you are special. You are unique. You I created from the foundations of the world. You are the one I chose. I choose you. And then we go the opposite direction. You know, you can take this in a super light way. I think about all the times I've kind of gone against my own deep urge. Some of you know that I don't eat gluten. I'm gluten free. Okay, and so I'm actually been diagnosed with celiac. Okay, when I eat gluten, bad things happen to my body, and I spend the next 25 minutes later, you know where I am. But sometimes I'm driving there on C-470, and maybe it's the smell of the donuts or something, but I can't help but exit Quebec, go there to the hot donut sign, and I'm looking around, nobody sees me, and I'm like, I just ordered those hot donuts. Oh my gosh, I always get the glazed donuts that are hot, and then I get one of those big Long Johns, you know, the chocolate on it, and has the cream in it and everything, and oh, it is lovely. It is wonderful. I love that. But then shortly after that, yeah, I say, what have I done? Yeah. Another story. I don't want to say who it was, but I was in a car that was driving. It's an elderly person that was driving, and we're scared of this elderly person in our family. Like many of us say, we're never going to drive with him again, ever. We're going to a Bronco game, okay? And you can just see this happening. We're like kind of scared, like he's just kind of wandering around and scared. And then you see all this traffic ahead of him, and it's like, hey, Dad. Oops, I said Dad. I didn't mean to say that. It's somebody else. And it's like, hey, all this traffic stopping, and he's like, then he sees it late and he slams his brake. Crash. Beautiful Mustang he crashed into, too. Really beautiful. His first response was, ah, those darn mechanics. Yeah, he had just had his car just recently serviced, and they worked on the brakes apparently, and apparently the brakes didn't work that day because of the mechanics. That was not him saying, what have I done? That was his first reaction was, what did somebody else do? A blaming. It's so much easier to point our fingers outwards and blame other than to say, what have I done? I love that question right there at the end of this passage where all the shipmates and everything, they all figure out, they've cast lots, they've figured out it's Jonah, and they say, what have you done? And Jonah at some point has to ask the exact same question. What have I done? What have I done? Like I said, there's so many light and easy things like me eating donuts and then having to spend 45 minutes in the bathroom. My dad, somebody crashing. But there's dark, difficult things as well. Of people leaving their families, even like going halfway across the world, taking a job there, about people just recently committing suicide. I wonder if whatever happens after life and after suicide, if that person wakes up in the afterlife and says, what have I done? The person who, after several months that they gave up a really positive, good eating habits, and they gained 10 pounds, and then 20, and then 30, and then 40, and then for some reason or another, their knees hurt. And then they go to the doctor, and the doctor tells them they have heart issues, and I wonder why. And they come to this conclusion, and they're like, what have I done? God, there's so many situations in my own life, and probably in your life, where we ask the question, what have I done? Oh my gosh. Maybe it was a harsh word to a grandchild. Maybe it's this friction in the arguments that you're having with your spouse and you said this mean thing and you wake up the next morning and you're like, what have I done? Gosh, this story says so much to us. When there's a society, we have to ask, what have we done as individuals in our family, in our work, in our relationship with our grandchildren, in our parents, in our kids, and all these things? We can identify easily. We're such a positive church, I know, and we're always leaning towards hope and peace. But there's times we need to wrestle with, like Jonah did. What have I done? Some of you know the story about me. I tried to be like Jonah several years ago. I had a church in Parker, Colorado, and it was a new church development. I started, I created, I'm proud of myself. I pat my back on so much about that. But at some point, the bureaucracy of the church, the difficulty, the pettiness, I just got kind of went south on my relationship with my own congregation. And I'm like, what am I doing? I woke up, it's like all these gifts that I have and all this ability that I have and all this newness and this excitement about starting a new church development. Well, after 15 years, the newness kind of went away. And I got tired of ministry. And I got sarcastic. You all know me, it's so positive and everything, but there was a point where I'm like, what am I doing? I'm done with this, seriously. I've had this call to be a pastor since I was in third grade, and I went and left it all. A friend of mine hired me to be a communications expert in the communications field. And so I started doing that. They paid me the same amount I had at the church. I left ministry. 3 months later, I got laid off. 3 months later also, there were still bills to pay. And at one point, I woke up and said, what have I done? What have I done? This guy over here came. He had no idea all this stuff was going on. He approached me and he said, would you maybe consider possibly being kind of a temporary associate pastor at Grace? I said, what have I done? I'm like, wow, a new entry into what I feel deeply called to, a new beginning. I think Jonah experienced that. We'll get to that way later on. But right now, we're just sitting with, what have I done? It's a cliffhanger. I'm not tying this up for you this morning. I want you actually to sit around all week long, and then probably the next week, and then probably the next week. How long is this series going, Justin?
I don't know. Danny wrote it.
Danny wrote it. That's right. That's right. It may be 4 or 5 weeks we're going to be wrestling with. What deep urge within you, holy, sacred calling, are you resisting? And asking yourself, what have I done? Yes, friends, there is and there will be hope and peace and joy. All things will work together. But right now, be asking, be thinking, be wondering, stand in awe of a holy word coming to you. And then you violating it. And you sitting with, what have I done? You see, behind this all is you are special. You are loved. You are called. You are gifted. You are amazing. God created you from the beginning of the world. God is calling on you, counting on you. That's what's behind all this. But in the meanwhile, what have you done? Amen.